Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. I'm just going to invite Dave Mitchell to speak to us today. He'll be speaking to us about the Spirit. Let's just pray for you before you begin. Guys, just thank you so much for Dave. Thank you so much for the time he spent preparing his message to us. And we just ask you this morning that you open our hearts. We're able to listen to the message that's shared so that we learn more about who you are. Amen.
Thank you. Lovely to be with you here on Mother's Day. And I guess I know a reasonable number of you, reasonably. Therefore, I feel a little bit of liberty to be free. But just house rules, because I'm not quite sure what your expectation is for length of this sermon. What are you telling me? I'm sure that clock says 10 past 10. I've got lots of time. No. Okay. And I wonder whether you'd be okay with me inviting some prayer ministry at the end of my talk. Is that all right? Okay, thank you very much. Well, lovely to be with you. As I said, my name's David. I work just down the road at Woody's. It's great to have a real long-standing friendship partnership with Alma and with obviously very particularly with Simon, who used to work for me. And basically, I shaped him to be the man of God he is today. And it's great to think about doing some Easter outreach with you. We did that last Easter, and it was a lot of fun. And hopefully we'll do an even better job. And since we last did an Easter outreach, I've acquired an accordion, which I hope to take on the streets. The other day, I was doing a bit of street outreach in Clifton Down. And when I was a much younger man, I was involved in a church plant just down the road from here, actually, in Clifton, with another church. And I guess I knocked on almost every door between Pembroke Road and White Ladies Road. And I used to regularly do open-air services in Clifton Down Shopping Centre and things like that. And kind of do sort of street evangelism. I haven't done that for years and years, but a couple of weeks ago I did. And I thought, you know, I've been really convicted, really, that our message is one that there's an urgency about proclaiming Jesus, not just to people in church, but particularly to people outside of church. And one of the kind of defining scriptures that's really made a mark on me is Paul's testimony in Acts 26, where he says, when he's brought before Festus and King Agrippa, and he's giving testimony to his call as an apostle, he says, God called me to open their eyes, to lead them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, for the forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified. And I thought, Paul's call is my call. It's a call to the church. It's not just for Paul. That's Jesus' view of humanity. That Jesus' view of humanity is that people are in darkness and need to come into light. That people are under the power of Satan and need to be brought into the power of God. That people need forgiveness from sins. And they need to find a place amongst the people of God, amongst those who are sanctified. I.e. Alma Church. And other churches. And so, for me, that's been an absorbing passion. I have to be involved in proclamation. So, just a 2 weeks ago, I just took a little survey out on the streets, and I only had 10 minutes. And in that time, I could only get to talk to a mum and a child, and then a guy who was waiting for his girlfriend. And in that 10 minutes, I asked them some questions. Do you think the UK is a Christian country? Etc. And they're going to talk about God. And one question, you know, if you could guarantee having a prayer answered, what would you ask God for? And it is just with those people, got a chance to pray with them both. And the guy, he's just on Whiteley's Road, just outside Brew, the little coffee shop around the corner. And he was a pantheist, really, kind of believed that God was in everything. And anyway, we had a chat, and I said, well, what could we pray for you? And his girlfriend came and said, well, my girlfriend's just had an interview at Brew. Pray for her. So we did. She's called Molly. Then what's your name? He said, River Styx. I thought, oh, that's an interesting name. But again, we just prayed with him about needs in his life. I thought, gosh, that was much easier than I expected. And I just wonder if there is, I don't just wonder. I suspect that in this time in our history where everything that can be shaken is being shaken, where our political structures have proved impotent and powerless, where the media gods that we set up have proved fallible and broken, where our economics are all over the place, where the very future of the planet is, and climate change, all that is very much in people's minds. Is this a time when people are going to be open to receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken? And is it an opportunity for us to preach the good news of Jesus? So it'd be great to try and do a little bit of that together on Saturday. That was just a notice, really. That wasn't part of my sermon. That does not count on my time. All right? So I want to think about following Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many people here think it's possible to perhaps overemphasize the work of the Spirit? And do we do that a little bit, maybe? Okay. Right. Now, I would beg to disagree with you. What I think it's possible to do is to overemphasize aspects of the work of the Spirit. But I don't believe the Christian life is possible without the Holy Spirit. And there's just a little bit of a rationale on that one, Liz Ogborne. First of all, when Jesus comes onto the scene of human history, who introduces him to the world? You can answer me. Do you mind? Who is it that tells us who Jesus is and what he's come to do? Pardon? John the Baptist is the one who does that, doesn't it? Come on, Alma. All right, so John the Baptist. What does John the Baptist tell us about Jesus? What does John the Baptist, Jesus come to do? Well, it does say that in John's Gospel. In all the synoptics, what John the Baptist says is, I baptize with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what John says Jesus will do in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John's Gospel, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I baptize with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Acts, first chapter of Acts, it says, in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, all four Gospels and the book of Acts describe the key purpose of Jesus as inaugurating the age of the Spirit, which is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So I think that's big. And obviously, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the gift of the Spirit, they are not separate events. It's all part of the strategy of God to redeem us from one kingdom and to bring us into another kingdom, to take us out of a kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom which is infused with the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is always getting God's will done on planet Earth. That's what the Spirit does. From the very beginning, brooding over creation, through the chapters of the Old Testament, anointing prophets, kings and judges in order to get God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And supremely at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, coming on Jesus without limit. This is my beloved Son, I'm pleased with him. The one that John sees the Spirit come and remain, because Jesus is doing the will of God supremely on earth as it is in heaven. And describes that as the Spirit-filled man, actually. He's not just the divine Son of God, he's also the Spirit-filled man. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, he says, has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Spirit is working through Jesus, and Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And then the apostolic age is clearly the age of the Spirit. Now, for me, there are some things which, I mean, I've tried to be a Christian most of my life. You know, I was born into a Christian family. My mum and dad were both ministers. I was given Bible study notes when I was five, you know. I've tried to be good. I don't find it easy to be good. You know, I find it easy to be bad. A bit like Lily Griss. She's probably going to... Anyway. but basically, when I became a Christian, I realized that the death of Jesus was personal for me. It wasn't just someone that I believed in because I did, but actually it was personal. Jesus died for me. And God loved me, and his son was a ransom for my sin, and I could know God as Father. But, you know, from that time onwards, as I lived more consistently as a Christian, I found it quite hard work. Yeah? And what I realized now is, first of all, I need the Holy Spirit to know, to help me know who I am as a believer. When I was first a Christian, I think I went forward to give my life to Jesus more than once at a public meeting. Has anyone ever done that? Because we're not quite sure who we are. Who helps us be sure who we are? Book of Romans tells us. The Spirit. By the Spirit, I cry out, Abba, Father. So the Spirit helps us to know who we are. That's key. Jesus, the Spirit comes and rests in him. The Father says, this is who you are. You're my beloved son. I'm pleased with you. And the Spirit will help you and I know that we're beloved children of God. Not dependent on our morality, our education, our track record, but because God is our Father and he loves us, and he does that by the Spirit. That's key. I know that I'm a believer because the Spirit has told me that I am. Now, it's interesting that for the apostles, they needed to know who they were. And before Jesus died, they were pretty confident they were good followers of Jesus. In fact, they said, you know, we'll die with you. We'll never betray you. We'll never deny you. When, in John 20, they encounter the risen Jesus behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, one of them is denied, one of them is betrayed, and they've all fled. And they don't know who they are anymore. You know, they've lost their authority. Their authority is at rock bottom. They're afraid. And Jesus comes among them, and he says, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. And that takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God forms Adam out of dust and breathes on him, and he becomes a new man. He says, I'm making you new, and I'm going to tell you who you are. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. If you forgive anyone, their sins are forgiven. You've got no authority of your own, but I'm giving you divine level authority. I'm giving you the kind of authority that when I said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, the teachers of the law said, who can forgive sins except God alone? I'm the one who's sending you as the Father sent me. This is who you are. You're reconsecrated. You are a people. You can tell people where to find forgiveness because you've been forgiven yourselves. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us know who we are, to know that we're children of God, that we're forgiven. And where are we going? So the second thing, prayer. How many people find prayer easy? Look at that. How are we going to pray? In Romans 8, Paul says, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit, who searches the deep things of God, cries out with groans deep in the words. We actually need the Spirit to help us to pray. I think the Holy Spirit initiates prayer meetings, prayer gatherings, gives us a heart to pray, prays with us, helps us to pray. And so that's quite key to the Christian life, isn't it? All right, let's think of another thing. Do you think we should imitate Jesus? How good are you at doing that? Being Christ-like. You know, I've heard people say it's presumptuous to imitate Jesus because he's the Son of God. How can you try and imitate Jesus? How can you try and do, you know, when people try and reach out in the miraculous and try and heal the sick or bring prophecy, that's really presumptuous. That's unique to Jesus. I want to say how presumptuous it is to imitate the character of Jesus. Because actually, Jesus is without sin and he's good and the devil has no hold on him. And if we're going to imitate Jesus in character, it's not less presumptuous than trying to do miracles. I think it's more presumptuous, to be honest. But actually, we are told to imitate Christ, aren't we? Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul says. And actually, we do it because of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, things against which there's no law. And if the Spirit of God is growing in our lives, we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. We're becoming more the image of God. That lovely picture that you put of the days is kind of opening out and becoming more like that. That's a picture of the Christian life, if you like, where it's the life of the Spirit in us, forming the character of Jesus in us so that we look like little Christ. In other words, that's what a Christian is, a little Christ. And it's the work of the Spirit. I can't do that myself. It has to be a work of grace. Is that how it is for you? It's the grace of God. Help me to grow more like him. And then what about not just the character of Jesus, the conduct of Jesus? Is it true that we should be going for the kind of things that Jesus did as well as the kind of person Jesus was? Should we be trying to heal the sick, drive out demons, to see the miraculous provision of God? I think we should, actually. I think when Paul tells us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, I think he means eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I don't think that stopped when the canon of Scripture was put together. And in fact, the track record of church history doesn't ever indicate that was expected or happened, but that flow of the miraculous continues. And of course, we live in an age where there has been a renewal of an emphasis on that dynamic of the Holy Spirit, of the power of the Holy Spirit with a supernatural edge. And the challenge for many of us as Christians is that we haven't got it all, even though we've got access to it all in terms of the life of the Spirit. But I certainly know that I can't heal anyone. I can't kind of have a revelation of the future or any of the kind of the list of spiritual gifts that are there in 1 Corinthians 12, for instance. I can't have any of those unless God gives them to me. And Paul describes those things as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to suggest that as Christians following Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to do the Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit in all areas. We need him to help us know who we are, to help us know that we're forgiven, to help us know we have a Father in heaven, to help us to pray, to help us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and the character of lives, and to help us to grow in the gifts of the Spirit in order to do the things that God has called us to do. And those disciples that met Jesus in the upper room in John 20, what they received was a commission, an authority. And they were given a huge commission, weren't they? You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, before he left, he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." That's a big commission, isn't it? And he also said to them, as well as go, he said, "Stay. Go, stay. I've given you authority. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you, go. But stay. Stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high." It's the end of Luke's gospel there. That's how Luke's gospel finishes. Stay in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power from on high. And then as Luke continues the story in Acts 1, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And for the work of the Spirit, there are perhaps three kind of key words which I love to talk about. I like to talk about authority, I like to talk about power, and I like to talk about gifts. And I think they're all really relevant to the work of the Spirit in our lives. But the nature of authority and power is that they belong together, don't they? Now, when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and I hope you share with me this kind of view of what Jesus did by becoming incarnate, by becoming flesh. And just in case you're not sure what I do think about that, there's a theological word called kenosis, and it means a kind of self-emptying. And the picture the New Testament offers us of Jesus, and that Paul particularly describes in 2 Philippians when he talks about Jesus becoming nothing, taking the very form of a servant, it speaks of Jesus in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always existing, full of the radiance, the transcendence of undescribable, omnipotent life. But when we think about God, we think about God being all-powerful and all-good and all-loving. Those are the kind of ideas we have about God, aren't they? But when we think about God descending, emptying himself, coming into creation, taking the form of a servant, becoming one with us, becoming truly human, what we see in Jesus is someone who keeps the attributes of God, which is perfection in character, you know, all good, holy, never sinning, but leaving behind, by becoming human, the attributes of God that are to do with being all-powerful. So in other words, God can be everywhere at once, but if you become human, you can't be everywhere at once. If you're God, you know everything, but if you become human, you take on the worldview that's a human worldview of the time, etc. You know, so Jesus self-limits in that sense, fully God and fully good, but fully human by laying aside the kind of power that goes with being the one who creates the universe. He laid aside his glory in that sense. And what he chose to do was to live as independence with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not only, and therefore living just as with the frailty that we have, but also modeling for us what a spirit-filled human being could look like. Does that make sense? And that's why when his disciples were with him and he was alive, he sent them out to do the things that he did. And when he did, he gave them power and authority. So I took you back to Luke chapter 5 where Jesus encounters a paralyzed man. Bear in mind that Luke's gospel speaks of Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And then there's a period of testing in the wilderness with the devil, you know. And then it says he left there in the power of the Holy Spirit, went to Nazareth, his hometown. And there's this movement, this is who I am, I'm the Son of God. There's a period of testing. And then there's this movement in the power of the Holy Spirit to minister. And I just want to suggest that there's a similar movement with the disciples. But before that, Luke chapter 9 is Jesus sending his disciples on a mission trip. And he says he gave them power and authority to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in Luke 9, when he does that, the Greek words for power is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. It's an explosive power. It's the key word that the synoptic gospels use around miracles. And he uses the word exousia, which is where we get executive authority from. And he says, I give you authority and power. And off they go. Now, when Jesus' own life, power backs up authority. So when Jesus says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven, and the teachers will say, who can forgive sins except God alone? Jesus says, so that you'll know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. And the act of power validates the authority. And for the disciples, as they go out, they've got this message, and they go out with authority and with power, and they come back. But that's a temporary gift to them. They're borrowing some of Jesus' power and authority. He sends them off as his emissaries. But there's going to be a time coming in this new age of the Spirit where there's going to be an investment on them of power and authority. I've already talked to you about the authority bit in John 20, because the stuff that was invested in them in that scene in John 20 is all about authority. It's the language of authority, but it's not the language of power. There's a waiting period for them when they, in that commission, before they receive power. But in Acts 2, prophesied by Jesus at the end of Luke, you will receive power. So those authority and power are a bit separated there. They're waiting. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and the language is all power language. It's not just gentle breath receive the Spirit, it's mighty rushing wind. It's tongues of fire. It's visible manifestation. It's spilling out into the street. It's Peter preaching and 3,000 people are cut to the heart and come to faith. Now, there's a little journey for Jesus, who you are. This is your authority. You're my son. Ministering in the power of the Spirit, intervening time, temptation in the wilderness. There's a little gap for the apostles. Easter Sunday, receive the Spirit. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Day of Pentecost. Power of God comes upon you. But for many of us, there's a power gap between knowing that we are beloved children of God, that the Spirit tells us, but actually lacking power to do what we're called to do. I think that's really common and not surprising. Actually, our own children have much more of a sense of who they are than the power they've got because they grow into it. And it's not that these things can't be combined. But the gift of the Holy Spirit with power was a New Testament expectation for all believers, but it didn't always happen straight away. Here's one place where it didn't happen straight away in Acts chapter 8. By the way, just backtracking, how are I doing for time? What time do you finish? Oh, I've got lots of time now. You know, we're in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus preaches about the gift of the Spirit and the new age of the Spirit that was being inaugurated there and then, where he looks backward into Scripture, takes the words of the prophet Joel and says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In those days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. On my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. In other words, what was partial and temporary and restricted to the few in the old dispensation, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God coming upon Samson so he can be strong, or the Spirit of God coming to Isaiah so he gets a vision. Now it's going to be a new age, and it's not going to be for the few, it's going to be for the all, it's for the everyone. And all classes of society, and men and women, and old and young, and rich and poor. It's going to be this new age. It's for everyone. It's looking forward. It's always been prophesied. What you had it on paper is going to be written on your heart. There's this new age coming. And this is it. It's starting right now, Peter says. And when the people who hear him, and when he preached about Jesus, and this Jesus who you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ, said they're cut to the heart. What should we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children's children, for all who are far off, for all who the Lord will call. In other words, this that you see in the first believers, this 120, this is for you, and not just for you living in Jerusalem, but people who are far away, like the Gentiles, like the people in Alma Bethesda. And not just the first generation, but for your children and your children's children, for every generation. This life of the Spirit is now given to the church for the church age, until Jesus comes again. And so for the early church, their expectation was people should be getting a Pentecost like we did. Where it doesn't happen, they think something's wrong. So in Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes to preach in Samaria, with signs and wonders, by the way, and people believe and are baptized, they actually haven't had their Pentecost. So the apostles, Peter and John, come down from Jerusalem and they lay hands on them and they receive the Spirit. And it's so tangible, what goes on is so powerful, that the local magician, Simon Magus, who's been used to spiritual power and, by the way, has become a believer himself, asks if he can buy the kind of attributes that the apostles have so that he can be really powerful too. There's obviously something going on. And throughout the New Testament, you know, if there hasn't been a Pentecost, what's gone wrong? Sometimes the Pentecost happens before the baptism. It does to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. There he is, he's listening to Peter with his household, and suddenly the Spirit falls and they all start speaking in tongues. And Peter says, quick, we better get them baptized because God's poured out his Spirit on them. In Acts 19, when Paul arrives at Ephesus, there's a group of believers there. They've been taught by Apollos. He knows the way, but there's bits that he hasn't taught them. So Paul says to them, rather, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And so he teaches them, lays hands on them, baptizes them. They all start speaking tongues. They have a Pentecost. It's the expectation. It's meant to be like that. And the reality is that for many of us, well, we've got the Spirit in our lives for sure. We know who we are. We know about forgiveness. We know we're children of God. But we need more power in our Christian journey. For me, the most kind of graphic time in my life there have been a number of seasons where the power of God has changed my world. There's me growing up in a Christian home. My first commitment prayer, I was 7. My dad took me to a Pentecostal church. They preached on hell. They sang the last song, Where Will You Spend a Lost Eternity? I was scared. Dad, I need to become a Christian. As a young teenager, just giving my life to Jesus, because I recognized my life was a bit messy and I needed God in my life, and that was powerful. At university at Bristol, first year, pretending to be a hippie, living with a whole bunch of non-Christian guys, I was the only Christian that I knew, and trying to be a witness, and doing it out of my own strength, and realizing at the end of that year how dry and tired and frustrated I was. And I went away to work in Western Supermare, which is the spiritual equivalent of the practical equivalent of going to the wilderness, really. And and while I was in Western, I just devoured the New Testament. And I read a very helpful little book by Watchman Nee called Release of the Spirit. And what Watchman Nee is this kind of underground church, Chinese leader that some of you will have heard of and read. But in this book he says, basically his thesis was, it's all got to be God's if it's going to be spirit-filled. It all needs to be laid at the altar and died to and broken. And that's not just your bad stuff, but your good stuff. Not just the things you're ashamed of, but the things you're proud of. And what I realized was, in my Christian journey thus far, I'd given Jesus my rubbish. I said, you can have that, Jesus. You can have my sin and my anxieties and my fears and my insecurities. And I'll ask you for help when I need your help. And I'll manage the rest. I'll manage all the good stuff. I'll manage the things I'm proud of and confident in, you know? And what I did at that time was gave him it all. I said, even the good stuff is no good ultimately unless you're in it. It's a bit like in Romans 12 where Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, lay it down, and only then can you pick it up. And I did that, and I would say what I felt was an experience of being full of the Holy Spirit, manifested by joy, like falling in love with God, really. And that was a hinge moment of my life. And there was more power in my Christian living. And I've certainly had seasons of greater empowering as I've sought to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the grace of God, there are subsequent fillings. We find those in the book of Acts themselves, don't we? We see the apostles had their Pentecost, but they have more Pentecosts. So when they're being threatened by the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, it says that when the apostles got back from being given the third degree at the Sanhedrin, they gathered with the believers and they prayed. And they prayed. Why do the nations rage? And they quote Psalm 2, you know, and the kings of earth set their come against God, against his anointed one. And they pray more power. They pray, stretch out your hand in signs and wonders. And it says, the place where they're meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit. I spoke the word of God boldly. And my own testimony would be, I'm somebody who has needed and continues to need to be filled with the Spirit. And to go on being filled with the Spirit. Paul, when he writes in Ephesians, describes this, go on being filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It seems to be a way of life. And one which actually gives richness and depth to our Christian life, which is impossible unless we walk in the Spirit. And again, the New Testament model is if we're stuck, get people to pray and lay hands on you. And that is the normal way that the church conveys authority and power. When you commission Gemma, you will probably lay hands on her. I expect. It's a sign of authority. But if you also want to release spiritual gifts or spiritual power, Paul describes that with Timothy, doesn't he? The prophetic gift given through the laying on of my hands. We think about the way that power flows through touch, and the woman who just touches Jesus' hem of his garment with faith, and power flows and heals her. And people are always asking Jesus to touch them, to release power for healing and grace in his life. And that was the ongoing work of the apostles. We've rather, in established church, rather institutionalized that practice around confirmation, where a bishop or a priest will lay their hands on someone to receive the Spirit. But really, in the New Testament, it's a dynamic, this laying on of hands and the gift of the Spirit. And so, as I come into land a little bit, and thank you for bearing with me, this really exciting topic. I haven't touched at all on our Bible passage in John 15. But that's because it's the wrong passage, Simon. I don't know why you chose that one, really, but no, it's not the wrong passage. It's just that what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means actually to walk in the Spirit. To let the Spirit flow through you like sap throws through a vine. That allows that spiritual fruit to grow in the lives and all that kind of stuff. But if today you're conscious that you need more of God's Holy Spirit, the good news is today's a day of favor. Today's a day when God wants to give his Spirit to his people. If you're conscious that you need more power in your life, power over sin, power over the fear and anxiety that are robbing you of faith. Power to do the things that God's called you to do. God, the good news is God wants to give you power. He does it in the context of love. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, you know. But if you need those things in your life, then God wants to give those things generously without finding fault. And so here's my suggestion. If we want more of God in our lives today, and perhaps we're conscious that we need to go on being filled, to be refilled, in a moment or two, I'll invite you to register that publicly and privately by standing. And I'm going to ask you just to put your hands out like that as a non-verbal prayer that says, fill me up, God. I'm empty. I need to be satisfied. I'm thirsty. I need a drink. That place of dependency on God. I know myself, just my own confession is that my preference is to not be out of my comfort zone and to manage life carefully. But Jesus wants to take me out of my comfort zone and into his zone, into the zone where he does the things that only he can do. And sometimes I need to say sorry to God that I've been keeping the control, the lid on my life and just staying comfortable. And if it's uncomfortable, it's going to be the Spirit that I need, just like for those first disciples it was. So I'm going to ask you, if that's your situation, like me, just to stand and put your hands out. My hands will be out as well. And I will pray and ask God to give to us his Spirit in the areas where we need the Spirit. And it won't be the same for everyone. The Spirit works his will. He knows what he's up to. He's God. But if you'd like someone to lay hands on you, you know, I'm really up for doing that personally, and other people here, we can do that together, can't we? But just perhaps in a moment or two of waiting on God, just to give that opportunity to, if that's all right. So if that's what you'd like, then anyone who responds that way, please do stand with me. Father God, some of us have been striving. We've been trying to serve you. We've been trying to be good. Today you say to us, let your striving cease. I want to drop my still dews of quietness on your soul. Receive the Spirit like a dove coming to rest on you and give you peace. Receive my Spirit like dew falling on thirsty ground. For some of you, as you stand, you recognize you need more power in your life. And you're saying to God, come like a rushing wind. Holy Spirit, come like a rushing wind. Holy Spirit, come like a rushing wind. Come with power from on high. Blow away those cobwebs of death and shame that wrap themselves around us. Breathe on us where we've been afraid, and come, Holy Spirit, just recognize that you're here now, just empowering people, and we'll say more of you, Lord God. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, where we've not been abiding in you, but we've been abiding in other things. Will you come and be like that living, life-giving sap flowing through us. And shaping us to be more like Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, to you'd come where we need boldness for witness and ministry. You said, Jesus, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. In this age where the world needs the witness of Jesus, I pray that you'd come. Pray, Father God, for Simon as he has this role as pastor of this church, and to give spiritual leadership. And we recognize, God, unless you build the house, he labors in vain. I want to pray again for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit for you, Simon. And just a knowledge again of the sonship. It says, you're my son. That's who you are. You can hold your head high because I've lifted up your head. And as I hand back to Casey and the team, I'm just going to make my way to the back of the church. And if anybody felt they wanted, particularly for me, I'm a visitor, so you might have more confidence in me. It's not because I've got any more to offer. It's just that's the way we are. We have more confidence in visiting speakers. We don't know them as well. We don't see their flaws and limitations. Though I've got plenty. But if you would like me to pray or any of the other team, I suggest, why don't we just take a couple of moments to do that before we finish, because I sense that maybe there's some more for some people that would be that you'd benefit from people praying with you.
Thank you so much, David. And we're also going to have a time where we carry on worshiping in song today.